Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
There's something bigger to Auburn Community Church than Auburn Community Church. And I just got to be honest with you from the very beginning of this sermon. First of all, my name is Miles. For those of you who are new, so glad that you're here. If you're an overflow, so glad that you even have a seat today. Let's start with gratitude, not with frustration. But also just want to say that announcement that we have coming in the coming weeks about 2019, we're going to have enough seats and not like watching on a screen. Like you're going to be able to see. We're going to have more than enough seats. Let me just say that. So you want to stay tuned for that. It's going to be exciting. I want to start by saying that what God is doing in and through this church right now, there is a very strong temptation and tendency for us to make this about us. And I kind of just want to take a moment and speak against that. Our church is growing faster than I think any of us can keep up with. And we're doing the best we can on that road. And then you have a night like Monday night and you go, wow, what God's doing in and through us is going to reach a lot of people. And then over $1 million in a month for a church that wasn't going to have finances because they reached too many young people. Like, it's easy to look at all that stuff and kind of go, wow, we're kind of awesome. And that would be a terrible error on your part and on mine. The reason why God is pouring out his hand of blessing on this church is because we stay on our knees dependent on him. And we stay in a position where we recognize and acknowledge that this is about one name, the name of Jesus lifted high above any other name. And we have to keep his name at the center and humility as a mark of who we are as believers, especially if God's going to use, thanks, especially if God's going to use our church for something bigger than just Auburn Community Church. We saw something Monday that I think gives you a peek into the future of where this thing is going. This is about uniting all believers, not just our believers. And I think God has positioned and gifted our church to do that in a very special way. And I'm grateful to be a part of it. At the same time, we need to be reminded, not about us, not about ACC, not about Miles, not about Matt, not about where we meet, not really about any of the external that is seen. It's all about Jesus. And so in this moment, thanks, bro. Now we're excited. I love it. In this moment, even in my life right now, I'm just so overwhelmed by all that stuff happening in the church. And then my wife has our second daughter on the way in about a month. And we're just, I'm in a season of life where the only thing I can do to stay sane is open my Bible and fall before God and go, Lord, speak to me. So let's not get lost in the world around us with all this stuff happening. Let's get lost in the word within us today. I cannot wait to preach to you the word of God. I think God has given me something special to say, and I want to preach to you a brand new sermon series. It's going to be titled The Last Letter. The Last Letter. Now, that's a pretty epic title for a sermon series. Sort of. It kind of sounds epic. It kind of sounds like a Nicholas Sparks novel. Like The Last Letter. Oh my gosh. But really, that name is just to get your attention. The real name of this series is 2 Timothy, which doesn't hit with the same punch as The Last Letter, which is why we called it The Last Letter. There's four Sundays in November, and there's four chapters in the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. And so I knew I wanted to walk through 2 Timothy this month. Felt like that's what God was calling me to talk about. But I knew if I got in front of you and said, hey, we're going to do a series on 2 Timothy, you would probably react the way you reacted a month ago when I said, we're going to do a series on Nehemiah. Like, really? I think that one went pretty good. And so I wanted to get in front of you and get your attention at the beginning of this one, though, Because if I say 2 Timothy, you'll lose the weight of this moment. 2 Timothy is the last letter written in the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you're new to your faith, maybe you haven't been in church for a while, a name that you have to know from the Bible, right after the name of Jesus, who it's all about, who's front and center, I would say, once you got that, you need to know Paul. And you need to know about his life and his story, and specifically his letters that he wrote to the early church and to individuals he was connected with. If you don't know anything about Paul, he was actually a major leader against Christianity right after Jesus rose from the dead. He was a Pharisee, which is a Jewish leader, and his primary goal in life, when we meet him in the book of Acts, is the total domination and extermination of people who call themselves Christians. Persecuting the church, full of zeal against this movement from this man who died and claimed to rise from the dead named Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus, that was his old name, he becomes the Apostle Paul and the major leader of the church that he was once persecuting. And the letters that we have in the New Testament of our Bible, letters like Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians, they all derive from situations in Paul's life where he's trying to get the early church started all over the world. And Paul really lived a life unlike any other life, but when he sat down to write 2 Timothy, and the letters to Timothy are written to his son in the faith, Timothy, it wasn't his biological son, but if you've ever had like a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, someone older than you that's just kind of guided you and mentored you and led you, that's how Timothy and Paul were. And he's at the end of his life, he's in prison in Rome waiting to be executed. And Paul's escaped death multiple times in his life, but he knows at this point it's over. Like, this is it. Nero is the emperor of Rome, and he has literally decided that his main goal at this point in his leadership is going to be to kill Christians. And Paul is the ringleader of the Christians. They have Paul. He's been convicted. He's simply waiting to be executed. And Paul, look up here, don't miss this. Paul took a moment right before he was executed to write his last letter to Timothy. And most of his intention in writing this letter is to kind of pass the baton off to Timothy, like, okay, it's yours now. I've fought the good fight. I've run this race. This is your thing now. You got it, and speak life into him. But part of it is, this is kind of like the last will, the last words of the greatest Christian who ever lived. Now, if you read the Bible and you read through church history, there's a lot of really influential people. Now, I'm excluding Jesus from this conversation. Son of God, fully God, fully man. Jesus wins, okay? We're not comparing anyone to Jesus. But you get to who has God used and who, I would say this, who maximized the potential of what God placed on the inside of their life more than anyone who ever lived? Paul finishes first. And it's interesting that I'm able to say that even though he lived such a sinful, broken life before he stepped into a relationship with Jesus. You need to know today, if you have a past, if you have stuff going on, you're not disqualified from God using you in a powerful way. In fact, that is what qualifies you for God to use you in a powerful way, because he can move through the brokenness, he can move through the darkness, and he did that for Paul. But here's what's interesting about Paul. Paul gets to the end of his life and shares his last thoughts, and I think we need to tune in. Mostly because if anyone was sharing their last thoughts right before they died, we would be listening even if they lived a life of regret. And most Christians get to the end of their lives, and the only thing they can really look back with is regret at all the missed opportunities and missed potential of what God could have done through their life. And I've actually, even as young as I am, been in the room in moments where people have been breathing their last breaths and saying their last words. And if you've ever been there, you know there's a weight to that moment. There is a level to which you're listening that's unlike any other conversation happening. Now take that and transfer it to the most influential Christian who ever lived, who actually took the time right before he died to write a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Reason why I'm doing that big introduction is because I can't just open my Bible and say, hey, let's read 2 Timothy. Because we'll go, okay, yeah, New Testament letter, cool. No, the Apostle Paul's about to die, and he's going, these are my last words. And so every word that we're about to read from the last letter written by the Apostle Paul, we need to be a little more focused than we normally are. We need to have our heads on a swivel going, what in the world is God about to say in this moment? So I don't know what you walked in here with. It's a great weekend to be in Auburn. Beautiful weather. Victory. Come on, somebody. It's good to be in Auburn. Even though, so the fire alarm went off at 7:50 in this place, and so the whole hotel had to be empty. And I was like, oh gosh, we're gonna have to change all five service times. This is the worst time this could ever happen. And so I'm standing out front and I'm stressed out. But then I look to my right, like literally I'm right here and he's right here. It's Bo Jackson. I'm like, well, God's good. And maybe he'll come to church. And so he's just hanging out waiting to, I'm sure, go back to the top of the hotel wherever he stays in the clouds. And so then we come back. We come back in here and we barely get the 8:15 service off in time. And now we're here. And I just feel like there's a weight to this moment and we all need to tune in. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn to the end of your Bible and go backwards. It's almost at the very end. It's the very last letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote 1 Timothy 4 years before he wrote 2 Timothy to instruct Timothy on how to lead the church in Ephesus. So if you've ever read Ephesians in the Bible, that's Timothy's church. And now, 4 years after that point, Paul is writing Timothy to inspire him to keep going. Because you and I think of the New Testament church like it was this exploding, powerful, popular movement where Paul kind of went to sleep at night knowing, man, God's using me to reach the whole world, and this is kind of awesome. But actually, by the end of Paul's life, most of his churches had countless issues, and Paul lost all of his friends because his life was full of so much persecution. Don't judge the value of your life by what you see right in front of you in the present, by the way. It'd be powerful to jump into this moment with Paul and Timothy and go, hey, you guys you're changing the world. Hold on. And so Paul writes 2 Timothy right before he dies to say, Timothy, leading these churches is in your hands now, and this is what I have to say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Let's read the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is so good. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, nailed it, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So amazing. And To be real with you, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy really needs its own series in and of itself. There's no way I'm going to be able to go into the full detail of what we just read. I want to challenge you to read 2 Timothy and study it for yourself. But essentially what Paul is doing is he's saying, Timothy, it's me, Paul. First thing I want to say is that I'm serving God as my ancestors did. The reason why he says that is because he knows that Timothy has inherited his faith from his mother and grandmother, and he wants to tell Timothy, hey, it's okay that your family is a family of faith, but you have your own faith. He says, I know it was in your grandmother, I know it was in your mom, but I'm persuaded that what is in you is authentic. We always talk about how hard it is for someone who didn't grow up in a Christian home to find their true identity in Christ. You know, sometimes it's equally as hard for someone who grew up in a family full of faith to find who they are in Christ. Paul's going, Timothy, I know your mom was in this, and I know that your grandmother was in this, but it is in you, and you are your own man, and you got your own faith. And my ancestors, they served God, and I'm over here serving God. Don't think that this is just because of your family that you are where you are in your faith. And then he gives him a bunch of amazing verses that we're going to dive into and finishes it by saying, basically, all my friends left me. I'm alone. I'm in prison. And I got this one friend who, you know, came to see me, which is great, but I really long to see you, Timothy, and I long to see you because I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. There's this one set of verses that all of 2 Timothy chapter 1 kind of hinges on, and that's what I want to heavily focus on right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go back to verse 6. Let's read this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Part one of our series, the last letter, is going to be called Fan Into Flame. Fan into flame. Could you look at the person next to you? Say, fan into flame. Fan into flame. So when we were walking out for the fire drill, somebody thought they were funny, and they said, oh, I guess you guys really did ignite Auburn. I'm like, ha! Wait till you hear my sermon title. I was like, I'm talking all about fire today. So devil tries to shut it down at 7:50, and once again, his very effort to shut it down becomes an effort against his own self. I want to preach to you what Paul told Timothy, but we have to distinguish something. And when you read the Bible, you need to be very careful that you're reading it the way God intends you to read it. Because contrary to what many of us have been told, the Bible was actually not written to us. No, this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. So some of us grew up like, the Bible's just God's love letter to you. No, the Bible's a collection of real historical documents written by real people in real situations that God breathed on and can speak to us in the here and now. That's what it is. But when you start to read what Paul's saying to Timothy, and you're like, I just feel like Paul's saying it to me, like, fan into flame the gift of God, which was given you through the laying on of my hands. Thank you, Paul. It's like, no, Paul didn't lay his hands on you. Paul did not pray over you while you bawled your eyes out and received what he was praying. Like, you didn't have this special relationship with the most special man who lived in the Christian church. Timothy did. But what happens when we read the Bible in a way that transforms our lives is we let it be what it is, and then we let the promises that God has made available for us speak to us. So we don't pretend to be Timothy. I'm not going to preach this to you pretending that you're supposed to be the major leader in the first century that Timothy was. You're not. But there's stuff that we can read into Paul's relationship with Timothy that's true for the life of every believer. So specifically for Timothy, Paul was saying, hey, I gave you this gift when I prayed for you. The gift was the gift of suffering for Jesus and speaking for Jesus. It was that you would be courageous, that even when you suffer and even when things got tough, that God would give you a spirit of courage, not a spirit that makes you timid, but a spirit of power and love, self-discipline. The word in your Bible might say self-control. It might say a sound mind, all great translations. Well, when we read that, we're not reading it to go, okay, well, now I'm called to be a major leader in the church and Paul's encouraging me. No, you take what Paul was saying about the Spirit of God and relate it to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Because even though you're not in the same situation, if you are a believer in Jesus and you have a relationship with the God of the universe, you have the Holy Spirit of God as a deposit on the inside of you, guaranteeing what is to come in heaven and empowering you to live your life on planet Earth now. That's your story. That's my story. And so when Paul says you need to learn how to fan into flame the gift of God, that word gift means grace. You need to take what was given to you on the inside of you and don't let it burn out. Make sure it's always blazing, that it's always burning up, that there's always a fire and a passion and a renewed purpose to your life and faith. That is because, contrary to popular belief, every single person who is truly a believer is set on fire by God. There are no exceptions. And when I was growing up, became a Christian, and then I thought I had another moment where I got set on fire by God. So people would say, okay, oh, you were a Christian for a while, but then at what point did you become on fire? And then we would talk about other people, and we'd be like, they're Christians, but I mean, that girl, that guy, I mean, they are on fire. And all we mean by on fire is that they actually talk about what they say they believe in about a resurrected Savior. And it's just Christians, but fire. Let me clarify. There has never, ever been a Christian who has received the Holy Spirit and not received an internal fire from God. There are some Christians who are burning bright and some fires on the inside of many of us that are about to burn out. And Paul's message is the same. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. You need to make sure the fire that burns on the inside of you is full of power and love and self-discipline. And if you feel like you are about to burn out on the inside of you, the message today is simple. You need to allow God to consume you so that you step into the life Jesus died for you to live. So if you're here and you call yourself a Christian and there's never been any sort of passion to actually live the way the Bible teaches, there's never been any sort of purpose to tell anyone about the faith that you have in Jesus or to use your life as an instrument for the glory of God. There's never really been any sort of fire. This is going to be harsh, but so necessary. I need to tell you, if there's no fire at all in your life, you are actually not a Christian. You actually have not received the Holy Spirit of God, and you need to assess in this moment whether or not your faith is actually real. And the only reason why I'm saying that so clearly and a little bit blunt right now is because I've been reading about Paul's moment right before he stands face to face with Jesus, and Paul's clarity to say, I fought the good fight, I ran this race. A lot of that is related to the fact that Paul gave the gospel to the people who were entrusted to his care. I have not been entrusted with the number of people that Paul has been entrusted with, but God has entrusted me with some. And I feel like I need to warn some of you who assume that if today was your last day, you'd be in the presence of God. Here's a good way to know that. Is your life marked by fire? Is there some kind of passion? Is there some kind of purpose attached to your life where God is moving and using you and it's bigger than just you? Now, I'm not talking about personality. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher. I'm not saying you have to be a worship leader. I'm not saying it has to look a certain level or sound a certain volume. But I am saying fire's fire. When you touch fire, you know it. When you touch a Christian, you know. And when you touch someone who you don't really know, you know. You just don't want to say that you know. It's not real. Fan into flame the gift of God. And if that seems a little harsh or a little too much, when you read the next verses, you're going to find out that that is the only rightful response to someone who actually believes this stuff. Look at these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do not just let 2 Timothy be on the screen and sit there and go, oh, cool verse. Actually read what Paul is communicating, because the gospel summarized is on the screen right now. He saved us. Amazing is that. You did not save yourself. You did not participate in any way whatsoever. You responded the only way a dead person who's been brought to life responds. Thank you. He saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. That's the amazing part. Zero part of this equation has to do with your ability to measure up, your ability to follow enough rules, your ability to pray a prayer at a certain level of volume. This is entirely based on God's kindness and God's grace and God's love for you and his own glory in and through your life. And watch this. This is so crazy. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I can't tell you what it was like to tell 5,000 people on Monday that they did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose them. Did you know that this gift that God set aside for you was given to you before there was a beginning, before time? But it was revealed in the appearing of Jesus. Now revealed in you are Christ. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the revealing of all of these promises. And why did Jesus come to the earth? Let's just summarize it. To destroy death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He didn't come to start a new movement. He did not come because, man, just wanted to participate somewhat in the story of God. No, his job description, very simple. Destroy death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. If he actually did that, that is why it is impossible for any human being to think it's an okay response to half-heartedly, kind of lukewarm, a little bit of my life respond to something that amazing. Destroy death, humanity's biggest problem done away with because of Jesus' victory, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does that mean? That means life was hidden. What is life? Life is real satisfaction. Life is unconditional love. Life is supernatural purpose. Life is surpassing peace, and life is eternal security, and it's not found in a salesman. It's found in a person. His name is Jesus. And, I'm just going to bring you life. I'll bring you immortality too. See, Paul knows, I'm about to have my head chopped off, but at the end of the day, this is not the end of my life. This is just the beginning of my life because I am immortal based on the victory of Jesus. It is impossible to honestly believe that and not have any sort of fire to your life and walk at all. It's just logic, guys. Just basic. Think about it. How can that be true and believed and your life look like, yeah, I just go to church sometimes and, you know, I love Jesus, you know, grew up in the Bible Belt, and no, we invented that. Go back 2,000 years ago to this gospel Paul is preaching, and it's an all or nothing gospel. It's you're in and you'll probably die, or you're out and you are out completely, totally consumed by fire. Now, here's where things are going to get a little sensitive and a little less harsh. I do know that it is possible to believe that and struggle to feel that. So if you're here and you're going, I do believe that in my life, God is using me, but man, when you describe it like that, I feel it in such a powerful way, but I know this to be true about me and you know this to be true about you, you're not gonna feel it the same way on Wednesday. Like, I could read these verses on Friday and I probably won't care the way I care right now. He's brought, destroyed death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's great, but I just have so much going on right now, and I just have so many. It's just great that he chose me before the beginning of time, but my life is just, this is the problem with being human. This is how broken and blind and desensitized we are, that in one moment we can get it. It can engulf us, and it's just a flame, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we're burning so bright. And then the very next day, the fire has turned to nothing but embers, and we're going, I just don't feel it, and it doesn't seem real to me, and I do care, but it's just words on a page right now, and I got all these other things going on in my life. That's normal. And if you're here, and that's your life, because that's mine, the message from Paul is so helpful because he says, hey, you need to learn how to fan into flame the gift of God. It's normal that the fire feels like it's getting quenched. But what you need to learn how to do is get those flames revved up once again so that you can live the life Jesus died for you to live. The message today isn't start a new fire. No, the message is if you're in Christ, the fire's there. You just got to fan it. You just got to learn how to, what exactly creates a fire? I had to ask somebody that. You guys know, I like coffee houses, malls. And so I'm not really into the whole outdoorsy thing. Anytime there's a bunch of fire or projects or woodworking or really anything manly, I'm like, whoa, stay away. But he was explaining to me that you know, basically what you need to build a fire is you need fuel and you need oxygen, and then you need material to burn. That's all you need. And so what fanning the flame involves is getting the oxygen and getting the breath on your life again. Do you know the word for Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the word breath? That to get the Holy Spirit burning again with a fire on the inside of you is getting somehow getting God to go. And what seemed like it was dying away is once again rising up to what it should be, because the Christian life is a fire. And so I thought, everybody look up here, I thought I was going to be preaching a message today teaching you how to fan the flames of your connection to God, going, yeah, okay, I need to teach them how to have time alone with God. I need to teach them how to fan the flames by reading the Word of God. I need to teach them how to use music, and you know, you're not really feeling it today, so maybe it's not Hillsong. Maybe you switch to Bethel and things get a little crazier. I mean, maybe like, Maybe I'll show them some strategies. And it was just because I assumed I knew what this verse meant before I read it in context of the whole chapter and the whole book. When I read 2 Timothy 1 and Paul's point being, you need to learn, Timothy. If you're going to persevere like I have, and Paul did persevere. The goal of the Christian life is perseverance, not perfection. The goal of the Christian life isn't to get to the end of your life and look back and go, that was exactly the way it's supposed to be. That's not what Paul did. The goal is to get to the end of your life and look back and go, I fought the good fight. And he's going, if you want to do that, here's how you do it. Fan into flame the gift of God. The spirit God gave us is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. But then he says, here's how you fan the flames. And it's not a quiet time. It's not another worship song. It's not another prayer time. This shocked me that this would be my message. Look at verse 8. This is how you fan the flame. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, in Timothy's situation, y'all look at those verses and stay with me. In Timothy's situation, he was tempted to be ashamed of two testimonies, the testimony about Jesus and the testimony about Paul. Here's why. This is about 64 AD. A lot of the people who saw Jesus physically rise from the dead are starting to die off at this point. And so the message about Jesus is believed by some, but thought of as myth by others. So now as Timothy's preaching the gospel and he's like, Jesus came down from heaven, died on a Roman cross, rose from the dead. Like, we know people who were there, and they're like, who do you know that was there? Oh yeah, they died. Well, he really did. They're like, no, he's just a Jew who was murdered by Pontius Pilate. What are you talking about? And you're like, okay, well, Paul, you guys know Paul. He was like a major leader in Judaism. He's like my mentor. Like, he was totally against this. And then he had this encounter with God. You need to listen to Paul. And they're like, oh, Paul, the guy who's about to die in Rome in prison. Okay, Timothy, like the testimony is becoming weak. And Paul's like, don't be ashamed of your testimony about the Lord. Don't be ashamed of your testimony about me. Not even for a second. And then he says, you do not need to be ashamed of this. You need to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. Everybody pay attention. This is the message. Paul's, his recipe for inspiring Timothy to fan the flames on the inside is this. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep talking about it. Don't be ashamed. I know you want to shut up about it, but keep talking about it. And if you're not ashamed of it and you keep talking about it, there's going to be power that rises up for you to have the capacity to persevere. And the whole time, I thought fanning the flames was about our emotions and our one-on-one connection to God. But it turns out that Paul's inspiration to Timothy is this. If you're going to burn like a fire for the glory of God and sustain, you cannot stop talking about this. And it will be in your talking about this that the flames turn ablaze. This is the most simple sermon I have ever preached at our church. You ready for this? People who are on fire for Jesus talk about Jesus a lot. People who have lost their fire for Jesus don't talk about Jesus at all. So if you're here and wondering, where did my passion go? Where did my purpose go? Where did my sense of connection to God go? It probably went out the window the moment you stopped talking about the resurrection of Jesus that should be a core element, the main element of your life in the first place. When you say, what do you want me to talk about with Jesus? How he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a great thing to talk about. God defeated our greatest problem, gave us the fullness of life, and we can live forever in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you knew that and actually believed that and actually tasted that, you and I would never, ever, ever stop talking about that. And it's when we stop talking about that, that the fire that was once burning so bright turns to little embers. And we think it's because we haven't sang a worship song loud enough or heard enough sermons or got the latest book or went to the latest conference. It's not. The life set on fire by the Holy Spirit is a life lived on mission. And what's missing for your life, plain and simple, is God's mission for your life. If you want to fan the flame of the gift of God on the inside of you, speak about it. Talk about Jesus. There's a direct relationship in how much you and I are talking about Jesus and how much you and I are experiencing Jesus. Because it's the whole mission. It's the goal. And already I know there's so many people within the sound of my voice is like, oh, great message. Talk about Jesus from the guy who talks about Jesus for a living. This is an easy one for you. No, it is not. In fact, I'll say talking about Jesus has become more difficult for me in this position than any other position I've ever served in. Because now people don't really listen to me because I have to say stuff about Jesus. I miss the days where I wasn't asked, well, what do you do? What's kind of your, oh, started a church 4 years ago. Okay, of course you're passionate about this. I honestly want to go back to when I was in middle school and high school and had no reason to burn like a fire like that and tell people, no, this is so real in my life. But I think part of the reason why you're hesitating and going, ah, okay, my fire is related to talking about Jesus. What am I going to say about Jesus? How am I going to defend my faith? Some of you students, you're in classes right now and you're hearing all professors and maybe people in your classes tell you all these things that you really can't answer about God or you really can't answer about creation. And you're like, I'm not the one who needs to be speaking about Jesus. I need to be inviting someone to come hear you talk about Jesus. No, you don't, because you're limiting the power of the Holy Spirit in your life when you do that. You need to be speaking about it. Here's what you need to speak about it. Your own story. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man and the Pharisees all ran around him and they said, hey, we know that that guy who healed you, we know he's a sinner. Do you know that? And then he's like, I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't even really know who he was. I don't know anything. Here's what I do know. I was blind. Now I can see. That's what I know. That's your message. Your message is your story. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so you're going to experience more of God when you start to express more of God. And when you get out into a lost, dark, and broken world and go, listen, I don't have all the answers and I don't have all this figured out, but Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel and he did that in and through my life. And I actually believe that, so I can't shut up about it. I can't stop talking about it. Even if I'm at Thanksgiving dinner and it's awkward with my family, I'm not going to stop talking about it because it is my life and it is everything about me. And if you want to watch the fire on the inside of you burn brighter, talk about it. And if you never talk about it, that's where the fire went. So fan it into flame. More songs? No. More stories and more conversations. I want to very simply, before the end of this sermon, tell you how you and I can fan the flame of the gift of God on the inside of you. Is this helping anybody? Overflow, is this helping anybody over there? Okay, I got three quick things before we go. And when I roll these things out, they might look a little bit confusing. This is like a note taker's dream today because I'm going to give you all 3 points right up front. Okay, here's how you fan into flame the gift of God. Let's put up those points. I love how Paul describes the Spirit as power, love, and self-discipline. I changed self-discipline to sound mind, and I'll explain why a little bit later. But what I wanted to do through each one of these attributes is point them at a specific member of the Trinity. The fact that our God is three in one for most of us in the room makes him really difficult to relate to because we're going, oh man, what is Father, Son, Spirit? I'm not saying that only the Holy Spirit has power. No, the Heavenly Father has power. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't have love. No, Jesus loves you. My daughter reminds me every day. Y'all, oh, cutest thing ever this week. We sing Jesus Loves Me every night when she goes to bed. We should have got a video of this. And she just, now when we're about to go to bed, first of all, she now closes her eyes during prayer. She's just like, and then she'll, but to signal I'm ready to go to bed, this is what she does. Jesus, love me. And we're like, oh my gosh, that is heaven on earth. That is amazing. So Jesus does love you. I'm not saying that the love of the Father is not in him. No, they're all in one another, united, three in one. I don't have time to preach all of that, nor do I understand all of that. But I want to point at power, love, and a sound mind from each element of the Trinity and preach them one at a time. How do I fan into flame the power and the love and the sound mind? Somebody say fan into flame. Fan into flame. Number one is this, the power of the Holy Spirit. That word power in the New Testament of the Bible is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. So when Jesus was about to go back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and he told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He said, you're going to receive this thing. It's like dynamite in your soul. When the Holy Spirit comes over you, it is unmistakable. It's a fire and it burns. But then Jesus said this. He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, from the beginning, when Jesus sent out the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth, his intention was a purpose behind it, which was the message of Jesus going out in power. So he didn't say, you'll receive the Holy Spirit so that you can feel warm, fuzzy, emotional feelings during a worship set. He did not say, you will receive the Holy Spirit so that you could do miracles and everyone will think you're really cool. No, the Spirit of God is our seal of adoption, our deposit. That's what Paul calls the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. So I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. The mark is the Holy Spirit. What's the mark? Fire. What does the fire burn to do? Get you to say something about Jesus. You will receive power and you will be my what? Witnesses. The reason the Holy Spirit went out in the first place is to empower the disciples to say what they saw. I followed him. I saw him. He died. And then he rose. And he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus has come down from heaven to live a perfect life that we could never live, die a sinner's death that was ours in hell forever, if not for his sacrifice, and be risen from the dead and put us in right relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can live the fullness of life now and experience the fullness of immortality forever in heaven. That's the gospel. And we've all been looking for, how do I get the power of the Holy Spirit on my life? The power of the Holy Spirit moves to the people of God when the people of God move on purpose to people far from God. You'll be filled with power when you need power. What does the fire exist to do? Burn as a light for the world to see who Jesus is. Why is my life so void of power and void of the Holy Spirit? Because you don't ever say anything about Jesus. That's why. Why would the Holy Spirit need to do anything in your life? Most of the people at Auburn Community Church who call themselves Christians today could live the life that they are about to live this week just fine if the Holy Spirit didn't even exist. Ow, that one like hurt me to say. That is so tragic. Think about it. If you could live the week that you're about to live without the power of the Holy Spirit, what are we doing here? And the Holy Spirit doesn't exist to give you feelings or just power to do some kind of cool miracle. The Holy Spirit exists to set you on fire for your mission. And if you're going through a spiritual dry spell, I've heard that said over and over again, man, I'm just in a dry season. Okay, all that means is I haven't really felt God lately. Maybe you'll feel God more when you give God more. Romans 1:16, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Paul wrote this. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Look at this, y'all. Paul always equated the power of God with the speaking of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to talk about this. I'm not ashamed to be real about this because it is the power of God. If you're looking for the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to fill you to a measure on the inside unlike anything you've ever experienced when you start to put yourself in a situation where he's actually needed. And I know it does not come natural for the vast majority of us to talk about Jesus. And that is why it does not come natural for us to sense and feel the power of the Holy Spirit on a given day. And I can guarantee you this, if you will take a moment and say something this week, uncomfortable, and you will use the name of Jesus, not God, not my church, Jesus, in your conversation, I can promise you two things. It will be awkward. It will. It's the name. The name is offensive. You say God, people kind of go, you say Jesus, and people get uncomfortable. It's okay. It'll be awkward. It'll be awesome. Because you have aligned your life with the reason why you've received the Holy Spirit as your seal of adoption in the first place. Watch out for how much the power that gets through you comes back to you. And when God knows that you are not an empty vessel, that you are not someone who's just going to receive all of this love from God and hold it in for yourself. Remember what Cheryl said about giving? What we said 2 weeks ago about resources. That's the kingdom of God. When you live like this, you're open to receive less. When you live like this with your salvation, that's why you receive so little of the love of God. You put yourself in a position to receive the moment you go, here you go, world, I know who I am. Here you go, I've got the hope of the world living inside of my soul, and how can I not say something to give that to you? The last thing I'll say about the power of the Holy Spirit, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be a mark of our church, but I don't want that to be our songs are like this, or our gatherings are like this, or our preaching is like this. No, I think it's great that you invite your lost friends to attend church. But the Holy Spirit will be limited in his power to move through this movement if all it is come in here, Miles. Come into this moment. You know when the Holy Spirit is going to explode through this movement? When everyone owns their portion and their gift that they've received from the Holy Spirit. Because in his name, we've received grace upon grace upon grace. Grace and gift, same word in Greek. Same word. And I cannot imagine what God's going to do through ACC when we don't just draw people in, but when we all go out and we're doing this. I think we're really doing this, but I'm saying let's fan it into flame. Let's do it more, and let's watch God burn like a fire in and through our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say fan into flame. Fan into flame. Come on, number two, the love of your heavenly Father. That word love in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the word agape. We talk about this all the time. We have one word for love in English. We love donuts and our spouses and our kids, and it's weird that we have one word for those different types of love. Somebody loves them donuts. They're like, no, it's not. It's all the same. All right, calm down. By the way, this whole debate about when Christmas season starts. So here's my thought. It's like November 1st hit and everybody started acting like it was December 25th. I'm not the Grinch. I'm not a Scrooge who's like, let's wait till Thanksgiving, because that's only a month. I get it. But I do think there's a strategy that needs to be thought through here. Like, you don't hit November 1st and go full Christmas pajamas, Santa's here, oh my God, whoa, slow your roll. Like, let maybe one Justin Bieber Christmas song every once in a while. Maybe I pop on the holiday when it's on TV, but let's wade into this a little bit before we, I mean, too many of y'all just went head first, nose diving into Christmas, and you need to calm down, okay? And I believe God sent me to say that today. So I talked about love. Somebody's like, donuts, Christmas. I'm like, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Like, let's progressively welcome in the holiday season. And I saw some of our college students like wearing Christmas socks and stuff. Slow your roll. Okay. So the love, the agape love of your heavenly Father. You know what's funny is that started to become the language of ACC, and I love it. I was in a coffee house the other day waiting in line, and somebody tapped me on the back and they're like, hey, I just want to ask you one thing. I was like, what? The guy said, have you let God love you today? I was like, I like you. You're getting it. You're getting it. If you're new to ACC, one of the revolutionary things that's happening is every week we're reminding ourselves that the reason why we exist is for our Heavenly Father to love us. And that's revolutionary because most of us grew up indoctrinated with the glory of God, which is a good doctrine. We are created by God, for God, to honor God. But so many of us had that drilled into our minds so much that we started to believe that there was something of value that we could give to God. And so we've lived this transactional life of trying to glorify God and feeling disappointed when we fall short and feeling righteous when we don't fall short on a righteousness that's not our own. See, our relationship with God is not a transaction. It's a relationship. And so my ability to glorify God will always coincide with my ability to enjoy his love for me first. It's not I glorify God, then he loves me. It's God loves me, so I glorify him. And so what we're learning how to do every day is let our Heavenly Father love us. The best thing you can do for God and for yourself today is let God love you. But let's clarify, what does it mean to let God love you? Because most of us assumed that means a quiet time. That means more songs. That means more scriptures. And it does. However, if you read through the scriptures, you will find out that the love of God moves most fully to the people of God who give away his love most freely. There's a direct relationship in you giving away God's love and you receiving it for yourself. And I believe the love of God will become something you feel more often when it becomes something you give more often. I preached a message from 1 John at our church this summer, and I made this statement, and it kind of landed on deaf ears. I think we were starting to understand it a little bit, and I was reminded of it this week. I want to put it on the screen right now. It says this: the measure we express the love of God becomes the measure we experience the love of God. So while we've been looking for God's love in an experience, God's always making his love an expression. And when you send love out to a lost, dark, and broken world, that love has a way of getting all the way back around to you in a way that you wouldn't get if you were in a room all by yourself or listening to another 1,000 songs. You want to experience more of God's love for you? Express more of God's love for other people, and it'll get to you. If you put your life in a position where the love of God isn't just something that you tap into one-on-one, but that you send out to the world, I promise you the spirit of power and the spirit of love will start to exist on the inside of you, because it's very difficult to tell someone who's living a sinfully broken life that God loves them without believing it yourself. We've been saying, how can we lie to a world and tell them how much God loves them when we don't even believe that about ourselves, because we know the truth about ourselves? But I think we've gotten it backwards. I think we've been saying, experience the love of God for yourself, and then your life will become an overflow of that love and you can send it to other people. What if it's not one and then the other? What if the whole thing is a circle? And what if God is saying, hey, what you're missing and the reason why you're not receiving it is because you're not giving it? And the moment you will spend your life actually saying something about who Jesus is will be the exact moment where that love starts to come back around to you. And the experience that you're looking for in your relationship with God is on the other side of your own boldness and your own willingness to live your life on mission. So how do I fan into flame the gift of God? The power of the Holy Spirit and the love of your Heavenly Father are on the other side of you saying something about Jesus. That's the sermon. Except for point number three. Point number three is this: we got to fan the flame. We got the power of the Holy Spirit. We got the love of our Heavenly Father and the sound mind of Christ Jesus. Sound mind, power, love, and a sound mind. So I chose sound mind instead of self-discipline or self-control, because self-discipline and self-control usually have to do with behavior. One of the things that Paul is clear about throughout his writings is that behavior follows thought. That's why Paul talks so often about renewing the mind. You read Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Paul's always like, your mind, your mind, your mind. Get it in your mind that this is true. And then at one point in Corinthians, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ Jesus. How weird is that statement? We have Jesus' mind. Everybody look up here. This could be the most powerful revelation that happens all day. The Apostle Paul's life and ministry could be summarized in three words. And if you will start to get these three words, it will revolutionize your relationship with God forever. And I'm just now tasting this, and it's starting to do it in me. Three words: union with Christ. Union with Christ. What does it mean to be united with Christ? See, for Paul, Jesus wasn't a friend he had a relationship with. Jesus and him had become one through the Holy Spirit. How do I know that that was the center of Paul? Because that was at the center of Paul's conversion, and that's like everything he talked about after it. Remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? Remember when he had that vision of Jesus? What did Jesus say to him? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you were Paul, what would you say back? Say, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your people. Wait a second. They're the same thing? The people of God are the life and the body of Christ, called the church. And the way to put on the sound mind of Jesus is not just to be friends with Jesus, but to become one with him. How do I become one with him? You have one mind. And your mind is where you decide your purpose for your day. And there's always going to be a competition between Jesus's purpose for your day and your own. And when Jesus starts to win that battle, you have fanned into flame the gift of God. How do I get the sound mind of Christ? I make up my mind that my life is not about me. This isn't about you. This isn't about your 401k. This isn't about your comfort. This isn't about your kids. This isn't about your stuff. This is not about you. And this is not about me. And the freedom comes when you go, okay, it's not my mind and my story anymore. This is his story. This is his kingdom. And whatever it means for me to be a good deposit of the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna fan that into flame. He finishes it. Verse 11, he says, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald. What's a herald? It's someone who announces good news, and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul had made up his mind. He'd become convinced. My life is an offering. My life is a deposit, and God will decide its value ultimately, but it is not mine to live. It is in his hands. And ACC, I believe the best way to fight the darkness on the inside of you is to start to fight the darkness in the world. I guarantee you, the Apostle Paul did not spend his days on earth trying to fight his sins. Going, oh, I need to work on that. And oh, I got this bad temper and I got this bad addiction and I can't stop drinking and I can't stop thinking and I can't stop smoking. And I need to work. No, Paul spent his days loving people. So he didn't have time to struggle with that stuff. When you're so set on fire, guess what happens? The fire burns stuff up, namely the old you. And when the old you is being burned to the ground, there's a new you that grows from within you. And it's not even you, it's Christ in you because you've been united with him. This is the best 5 minutes I have ever had on our stage. And I want to close it with this thought. You ready? You ready? Oh, it's going to blow your mind. Okay, so this letter is the last thing, I promise. Band, come up here. But don't be distracted by the band when they come up here. You should always get distracted. This is good. I promise it's good. Come up here because I want y'all behind me for this. When Paul wrote this letter, it's like 64 AD. He's in Rome. The emperor of Rome was a guy named Nero. And underneath the leadership of Nero, Rome, yeah, you can take it, I'm done. Rome was pretty much burned to the ground. Over half of Rome burned. And when everybody started blaming Emperor Nero, he needed a scapegoat. He needed someone to point the finger at and say, hey, it was their fault. And when he pointed the finger, you know who he pointed the finger at? Christians. This new movement, these people, it's their fault. And so his method for punishing them for the fire that burned up Rome was he would set them up on the streets like street lamps and light them on fire. And I believe Paul, from this prison cell at the very end of his life, with the sounds of suffering Christians going into glory being burned in that very moment, is going, Timothy, I'm going into the presence of Jesus. Fan into flame. If he wants to burn us, go ahead and burn us into the ground, because this is not the end. We are living for more than just right now, and this message has got to get out. I got to burn with a passion that's on the inside of me. And ACC, I believe we need to do the same. You can stand up all over this place. Stand up and overflow. Let's be a church that invites the God of the universe to fan into flame the gift of God. Come on, church, would you bow your heads all over this room?
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.